That happens to be one of my favorite hymn tunes. That's the tune to Be Still My Soul. And like Sandra said, that was a beautiful text, wasn't it, Sandra? That was lovely, ladies. Thank you so much. And Mary, thank you to you too. You've been kicking it this morning. That's awesome, man. I want to tell you the story this morning of Mr. Vickery. And just in case you don't know that name, Mr. Vickery lived just around the corner from me in Princeton, Illinois, which is the little farming community where I grew up. And Mr. Vickery was retired, probably in his mid to late 70s. And like a lot of other retired folks in our town, he had a beautiful yard that he took care of with an almost religious devotion. But the thing that I remember most about Mr. Vickery was his unique way of playing catch. I don't know how I first heard about playing catch, the way that Mr. Vickery always played it, like a lot of other things that get passed around among children. I suppose that it was just one of those essential truths that quickly became common knowledge. But I did hear, and it didn't take long for me to become one of many who regularly made their way to Mr. Vickery's door. Now, just like any good game, playing catch with Mr. Vickery had certain rules. For example, you could only play when his garage was open, and you were always more likely to get a game if you brought a friend with you. Of course, we also knew that there was an off chance that Mrs. Vickery would greet us at the door and would tell us that her husband was napping or that he wasn't feeling all that well that day. But that was the exception and not the rule. On most days, when the garage was open, a kid could come and bring his friends and knock on Mr. Vickery's door and ask for a game of catch. And after a few minutes of rummaging around inside, Mr. Vickery would come and he would stand at the top of his garage steps, a full 2 feet off of the garage floor, and he would pitch a piece of candy to each child in the group. Naturally, the younger kids stood a little closer and the older kids stood a little farther back, but somehow, when Mr. Vickery played catch, nobody ever missed. And after we said thank you and shared a little bit about whatever adventures we might be having that afternoon, we ran outside to play, and Mr. Vickery went back inside. Pardon me, this always gets to me as I think about it. Probably never realizing that almost 40 years later, one of his protégés would still be telling his story about summer afternoons and playing catch at Mr. Vickery's door. Aren't you just blessed that there are people like that in your life? Well, you know, eventually my family and I, we moved away from that little town, and as all of us will do one day, Mr. Vickery passed away. But he left the legacy of a good example. And it's an example that I hope I can follow, especially when I relate to the little ones for whom Jesus gave so much. Sorry. I really don't tell you that story so that you can see me be a hot mess. I tell it so that I can ask this question. Who have been your example setters? Who are the mentors and the role models who have shown you, maybe without even knowing about it, what it means to live a life of joy and abundance and love for others? Well, you know, if you've been here in recent weeks, then you might remember that in these times between Easter and Pentecost, we're talking about what it means for us to become the kind of people who are capable of living Easter. Because Jesus conquered death, our lives as individuals and as a church ought to be different somehow. And in today's story from the book of Acts, I think we see that part of that difference is having both the opportunity and the responsibility to live the power of a good example. Now, in the very first verse of our scripture lesson this morning, we're introduced to Tabitha, or Dorcas, as the Greek-speaking members of the New Testament church knew her. And unfortunately, we don't really know a whole lot about Tabitha. In fact, this is the only place in the entire Bible that she shows up, But maybe that in itself ought to be a bit of a lesson for us. After all, in a culture like ours that's often more concerned about keeping up with the Kardashians than it is about keeping up with those who teach and protect and serve, it's still the relatively unknown heroes who often make the biggest difference in our lives. The world may never get to hear about their simple acts of kindness and faithfulness, and nobody else may even know their names, but we do. We know because they've touched our lives. We know because we've seen the light of Christ shining through them. And because of that, they will have a more lasting impact on us than any of those so-called famous people ever will. In any case, Tabitha is one of those lesser-known but probably more important role models. And among the handful of things that we do know about her is the fact that she was always doing good, the scripture says, and helping the poor. And that in itself would make her worthy of our time and attention. However, I would like us to notice two specific things about the example that Tabitha sets. First of all, Tabitha focuses her energy on those who need it most. She focuses her energy on those who need it most. When she dies, and we're going to talk about that in just a moment, it's the widows who gather around lamenting how much they're going to miss her compassion and assistance. And in the culture of that day, widows were at a unique disadvantage. There were no social welfare programs to give them support, no Medicare or Medicaid to help pay the bills. And when a husband died without leaving any children to inherit his property, his estate didn't pass on to his wife. Instead, it reverted to the family of his birth. And so if a woman was left without a husband and without any children to care for her, she was more or less condemned to poverty. She was forced to rely entirely on the generosity of others. And maybe that's why the Bible, from beginning to end, singles out widows as one of those groups that are especially deserving of the compassion and ministry of God's people. And so Tabitha does minister to widows. And her example, I think, invites us to ask, who most needs our ministry? When we look around at our church and at our community, who are the people who are too often left without networks of support and who, as a result, might find themselves facing situations of crisis and need? And naturally, I'm sure that there are lots of good answers to a question like that. For example, we could minister to today's widows, or widowers, for that matter. We might have government programs and decent nursing homes to help make sure that folks like these are getting their basic needs met, but there are other needs that we could probably do something about. Needs for companionship and conversation, needs for transportation and home repair, needs for acts of connection that help people know that they're still loved and cared for. Or maybe we'd look around and we'd decide that we want to meet the needs of disadvantaged children. Now, because of our involvement here at Calvary with the backpack program over at Franklin Elementary, I think that we already know that there are plenty of kids right here in Mount Airy who lack the resources that provide a good foundation for health and success. But you know, just as important as backpacks full of food to help feed those children are people who'll take the time to read with them and tutor them and encourage them. Or maybe if we look around and ask God to show us some of the different situations that break His heart, it'll be the needs of unwed mothers or working families or folks with addiction that'll speak to us. But if we take to heart the example of Tabitha, I think that we will notice and we will care and we'll find ways that we can invest our lives in the people who need our ministry most. Of course, now, even as I say that, I want to acknowledge that one of the challenges that we have to deal with is the sheer number of different needs that there are. I mean, if we look around at our community, to say nothing about our broader nation and our world, there are just so many situations that cry out for our attention and compassion that sometimes it feels pretty easy to be overwhelmed by it all. And that's why I think it's important for us to notice a second important thing about the example that Tabitha sets. And that is that she does what she can. I mean, look, the Bible doesn't tell us that Tabitha solved all the problems that those widows had. It doesn't say that she set up homes with adopted families that they could live with, or that she started a feeding program of some kind. No, I'm pretty sure that most of those widows still had a lot of obstacles to face. But what Tabitha did do was to make clothes. Apparently, she liked to sew. And she put that talent to work in ways that were a blessing to others. And as a result, when she dies, those widows, they gather around crying and showing the robes, the Bible says, and other clothing that Tabitha made while she was still with them. Tabitha did what she could. And that might be a small thing, but like I've said before, small things done with great love will change the world. Tabitha sets an example, and there's power in a good example. Of course, Tabitha's not the only one who sets an example. There's also the church in Joppa. Now, if you look at verse 37 in our scripture lesson this morning, when Tabitha dies, it says, her body was washed. And that much, at least, is what we'd expect, given what we know about the burial practices that were current back in that place and time. But if you keep on reading, and if you do a little research, you'll find that what happens next is actually pretty unexpected. You see, after that ceremonial washing, the body of a loved one usually would be wrapped in linen and then laid in a tomb, just like the body of Jesus was. But those Christians in Joppa, well, they don't put Tabitha's body in a tomb. They put it in an upstairs room. They had heard, you see, that the apostle Peter was nearby, and so they went and sent messengers to him, begging him, please come at once. And part of what that means, I think, is that the church at Joppa is setting us an example of faith. They believe that just like Jesus was raised, they too will be raised. They trust that Tabitha, though she was dead, yet shall she live. They have faith that all things are possible through Christ who gives them strength. And so it might be worth asking, do we think that we could be willing to follow their example? Let me invite you to think about it like this. What are the obstacles that we face that seem insurmountable? What are the goals that we have for ourselves or our families or our church that seem impossible when seen through the lens of reasonable expectations, but when looked at through the eyes of faith, seem not only possible, but maybe even probable? Do we believe that God can use our words and actions to lead people to Christ? Do we trust that when we pray, our prayers matter because they touch the heart of God? Do we have faith that God can work through us to make this a community where His kingdom comes and His will gets done on earth as it is in heaven? Well, you know, the church in Joppa, they've set us an example. And there's power in a good example. Finally, of course, our scripture lesson this morning shows us the example of Peter. When those messengers arrive, Peter responds to their pleas, and he goes with them to Joppa. And when they get there, they take him to that upstairs room, and all the widows stand around, weeping and showing him the clothes that Tabitha made while she was still alive. And then Peter does a very interesting thing. He sends everybody out of the room, and he gets down on his knees to pray, and he turns toward the body of this dead woman and takes her by the hand, and he says, "Tabitha, get up." And what do you know? She opens her eyes, and she sits up, and she takes Peter by the hand, and he presents her alive to the widows and the other believers. A miracle has taken place. And what kind of example do you think we're supposed to find in that? Well, you know, I'd be tempted to say that we're supposed to see an example of healing. We're meant to understand that if we are living Easter, then we've been entrusted with the power to heal every bit as much as Peter and those other early disciples were. Of course, now I recognize that a lot of us might be a little bit skeptical about a claim like that. I mean, after all, you don't see that many miraculous healings these days, and some of those that we do see often end up being associated with the questionable antics of faith healers and televangelists and that kind of thing. But maybe when we think about the ministry of healing, we're not really thinking about the right thing. Some of you might recognize the name Tony Campolo. He's a fairly famous preacher and teacher and pastor, that kind of thing. But he tells the story about visiting a church and praying for a man in that congregation who had cancer. And later that week, he got a phone call from the man's wife, and she reminded him, "You prayed for my husband. He had cancer." And Tony says his ears perked up at that. "Had?" he asked, kind of secretly hoping that the prayers had worked and he was doing better. And the woman said, "He died." And Tony says that his heart kind of sank a little bit. But then the woman continued, "Don't feel bad," she said. "When he came to church that Sunday, he was filled with rage. He was only 58 years old, and he wanted to see his children and his grandchildren grow up, but he knew that he was going to be dead in a short period of time, and he hated God for it. He was angry that God didn't take away his sickness, and he would lie in bed and curse God. And the more his anger grew, the more miserable he was to everybody around him. It was an awful thing to be in his presence. But after you prayed for him, Tony," she said, "a peace came over him. And something resembling joy came into him. Tony, the last 3 days have been the best days of our lives. We've sung, we've laughed, we've read the Bible, and I called to thank you for laying hands on him and praying for his healing." And then Tony says, she said something incredibly profound. She said, "He wasn't cured, but he was healed. He wasn't cured, but he was healed." Peter, you see, sets an example that reminds us that people who are living Easter can become instruments of healing. Physical healing, well, maybe, maybe not. But as this story suggests, that's not the only kind of healing that matters. People have lots of hurts that need healing. The wounds of grief and loneliness, the pains of ignorance and hopelessness. Maybe it's time for some of us to start following Peter's example and start acting like folks who've been commissioned by Jesus to be his healing agents in the world. But you know, Peter gives us another example, one that might be a little more important and probably is a little bit easier to apply. Let me ask you to listen one more time to the way that Acts chapter 9 describes what Peter does, okay? Picking up at verse 40, we read, "Peter sent them all out of the room. Then he got down on his knees and prayed. Turning toward the dead woman, he said, 'Tabitha, get up.' She opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. He took her by the hand and helped her to her feet. And then he called for the believers, especially the widows, and presented her to them alive." Okay, now try your best to kind of hold that in your mind. And then listen to this story from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 5. When they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him, and he went in to where the child was. He took her by the hand, and he said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "little girl, get up." And immediately she stood up and began to walk around. Now, I don't know if you caught that or not, but I hope you did. Jesus put people out of the room, and Peter put people out of the room. Jesus took a dead girl by the hand, and Peter took a dead woman by the hand. Jesus said, "Talitha kum," little girl, get up. And Peter said, "Tabitha kum," Dorcas, get up. And part of what that means, I think, is that Peter is setting an example. He's setting the example of following his example. He's setting the example of following Jesus. And when you get right down to it, isn't that really what's going on in each of these other stories that we've talked about this morning? The church in Joppa was dealing with profound grief, but they believed that God could bring life out of death, and so they followed the example of Jesus, who stood at a different tomb and said, "Lazarus, come forth," in order to show the world that God is able to do immeasurably more than all that we could ask or imagine. Tabitha had compassion for the needs of others, and she understood that her gifts could make a difference, and so she followed the example of Jesus, who went around blessing others who were in need and who taught his followers, "Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." In fact, Tabitha did such a good job of following the example of Jesus that she, and she alone, of all the women in the New Testament, is specifically described as a disciple of Christ. These characters, like so many others down through the years, some of whom we know and some of whom we don't know, have set us an example. They've set us the example of following the example of Jesus, and there is power in a good example. So I want to close with two questions this morning. First of all, whose example are you following? Whose example are you following? Who are the people who have shown you what it means to love God and to express that love by putting your gifts to work? And then the second question, very similar but maybe more important, is what kind of example are you setting? What kind of example are you setting? Because make no mistake, other people are looking. Back when I was a summer missionary, when I was in college, we used to tell the young people that we worked with that we didn't need to tell them to go out and be a witness for Jesus. Because, we explained, if you are a Christian, then you don't have to go and witness. You are a witness. The question is, are you a good witness or are you a bad one? And you know, I can't help but think that something very similar can be said about our example. The question isn't, will we set an example? The question is, will we set a good one or a bad one? So what will others see in our example? When they look at your life and my life and the life of our church, will they find evidence of a growing relationship with our Heavenly Father? Will they see gratitude and joy and lives full of grace? Will they witness a passion for expanding the kingdom of God that gets expressed in the ways that we care and give and serve? Well, you know, Jesus said, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for one's friends." And then he went out and he lived his example. He went to the cross and He paid the penalty for our sins so that nothing would ever be able to separate us from the love of God. And don't you know that there is power in his good example? So will we let that power do its work in us today? Will we accept the grace of a loving God? Will we join this church as we try to set an example of following Jesus? Will we come and pray, thanking God for all the people who have set an example for us and asking God to make an example of us so that through our lives, others will come to know him? There's power in a good example. May we follow his as we leave our own. Let's pray. Father, I think that part of the reason that you sent Jesus, in addition to the fact that he came to die so that we could have forgiveness for our sins, but I think he also came to live so that we could see what it means to live a life of trust in you and a life of obedience to your word and a life of compassion for the people for whom you care so much. Father, how I pray that that example of Jesus won't just be an intellectual truth that we think about from time to time, but I pray it will become the heartbeat that lives within us and makes us the kind of people who want to set an example for others, just like Mr. Vickery did for me all those years ago. God, may we love you, may we serve you, and may we open our hearts to you right now so that you can do in us the things that we could never do on our own. Thank you for the opportunity to follow your example. And it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.